Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
On angels. Okay, Billy Graham, okay, he's pretty solid, you know, and so that would have been a good book to buy, written about 25, 30 years ago. But interestingly, the second book, and I assume that Amazon kind of lists them in order of priority, it was a book entitled The Proof of Angels. The subtitle was, let me get it right here, The Definitive Book on the Reality of Angels and the Surprising Role that They Play in Each of Our Lives. So, Proof of Angels, the definitive book on the reality of angels and the surprising role that they play in each of our lives. And I started to thumb through it, you know, how they always let you kind of look at the first, you know, chapter, two chapters or so with that PDF thing. If you've ever bought a book on Amazon, you can do that. You know, as I started scanning through that PDF of the first chapter, first and second chapter of that book, I didn't see one scripture verse. I mean, it was all these great stories of things coming here and there and all that stuff, but not one scriptural reference. Now, just out of curiosity, as I was reviewing my notes for this morning, early this morning, I did another Amazon search, and this time the top two or three books were actually pretty good books. One by David Jeremiah, one by a guy named Jack Graham, who's a pastor in Dallas. But then you got down to some other books, and I looked at those, and they weren't scripturally based either, biblically based. Now, one of the things I'm going to make an assumption here, I hope that all of us would know that if you wanted to know about angels, you got to go to the Bible. It's not enough to just sit and say, well, I've experienced this, or I've experienced that, or I heard this one story here, or I heard that one story there. Really, if you want to know about angels, you got to go to the truth. Now, when you look at the Bible, just before we get into the life of Gabriel, what I want to do is just share with you just some fun facts about angels, okay? And if you got the little handout on the back side of it there, there's a place to write these down. You might want to write them down. I want to give you seven facts about angels that we get out of the Bible. Here's the first one. They are innumerable. There are literally billions and billions of them. How many? We don't know. Scripture makes it kind of clear that at least one for each human being, and I think they estimate that there's been at least 14 billion human beings that have been alive since the dawn of history. And so there are billions and billions. I mean, when it talks about the host of heaven, that word, that Hebrew word, is referring to an innumerable number. So there are a ton of angels. Now, sorry Stella, but all of the angels in the Bible look like men. But interesting, in our culture, all the angels you see look like women. Angels are genderless, but it is true that every time someone in the Bible saw an angel, he said, it looked like a man. Remember when Jesus rose from the grave, from the tomb? There were two men outside the tomb. When, in the passage we're going to look at a little bit later, when Gabriel appeared to Daniel, he said, there was a man there named Gabriel who told me this stuff. So men, angels at least appear like men all throughout the scriptures. Here's something that I think culture is totally missing. There's good angels and there's bad angels. I mean, if you know your Bible, you know that Satan, Lucifer, is an angel who's gone bad. And scripture makes it kind of clear that roughly a third of the angels banded together with Satan in rebellion against God. And those bad angels, the scriptures call demons, and they are purposeful in trying to thwart the purposes of God. Now, what's interesting is the vast majority of these books that talk about angels that from more of a secular standpoint, pretty much every angel is a good angel. They don't seem to distinguish between good angels and bad angels. And any angel that appears is there for your help. Any angel that comes to minister to you is there for your well-being. I think when you look at Scripture, you recognize that angels, not all angels are out for your good. Not all angels are out there to keep you in the center of God's will. And as believers, we need to be have enough discretion and discernment to know that not all angels are good. Some angels literally are, you know, just to use the common lingo today, some are from the dark side. Let me give you another one. There's four named angels in the Bible. Can you name them? Okay, there's Michael the archangel. There's Gabriel, who we're going to talk about today. There's Lucifer. Remember Satan? He's an angel. He was the anointed cherub that fell into sin. And then there's one other named angel. I think he's in Revelation 14, Apollyon. Only mentioned there, but he's obviously on Satan's side trying to thwart the purposes of God. And he is a key player in the judgments and tribulations that are spelled out in the book of Revelation. Here's something that I find really, really interesting. If you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Actually, the passage starts at about verse 10 and goes to verse 12. Angels are fascinated by the whole story of redemption, the whole story of salvation, the whole story of the Son of God coming to save humankind. Angels are fascinated by it. In that passage, Peter was talking about how the prophets of old spoke about these things, and they didn't always understand it. And then at the end, there's this little cryptic statement that says, angels long to peer into these things. Angels are fascinated by it. Now, here's the deal. According to Psalm 8, we, as human beings, are created a little lower than the angels. Remember that? But because of the work of Jesus Christ through salvation, we will become children of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, Jesus Christ, to them God gives the power to become children of God. So right now, we're a little lower than the angels, but because of the work of Jesus Christ, we become sons of God, heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And angels are fascinated by that. See, here's the thing. Angels never experience redemption. Angels never experience that joy of knowing Christ died for them. They are beings that have intellect. They're very aware. And they watch us. And they know the benefits that are there available to us for those of us who trust Jesus Christ. And just think about this a little bit more. And let me add one more little detail to it. The Psalms make it very clear that angels watch the people of God worship. There are angels right here watching us, watching you worship. Now, if that doesn't create a little pause for you, I don't know what will. I remember when I was a kid. My daddy was the preacher. My mom played the organ. Organ was on this side in our church. And I had to sit right there where Josh and Diana are sitting. You know, because I was the youngest and, you know, everyone else had either left home or graduated up to the back row, you know, like older kids do. And let me tell you, my mom was great at playing the piano or playing the organ and watching her little 8-year-old sitting on the front row. And my dad was great at preaching and watching his little 8-year-old on the back row. I mean, one of the worst little spankings I got was sometime when I did something wrong on the back row, and as soon as the benediction was over, Mom was out there, you know, taking care of business with her little 8-year-old or 9-year-old or whatever I was at the time. You know, and just having that person watch me created in me an accountability. I knew I was there. I knew what I was supposed to be doing. I knew what I was supposed to be thinking about and I was doing it because somebody was watching me. Let me tell you, folks, every Sunday, there are a host of angels watching us. And think about it. They do not experience redemption. They do not experience what we do. I mean, might they sit there and look at us and say, what ungrateful people to be so ADD. I mean, can you not focus on God for an hour? I mean, Jesus was asking the disciples, can't you pray for an hour? I mean, the angels are probably saying, look, guys, you guys get to go to heaven. You guys get to be on the, you know, children of God. You're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And look at you. You're messing on your phone. You're doodling with your paper. You're working out, you know, how you're going to strategize in that meeting on Thursday. I don't know. Enough. They're fascinated by the fact that we're redeemed. They're fascinated by it. Here's two more. They are excellent examples, and they're messengers. And those are the two that I'm going to kind of key off of today. Now, what I want to do today is I want us to look at this guy named Gabriel, this angel named Gabriel. Now, we all should know, he's the one, as Ronnie and Tracy read for us, he's the one that came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. But you know what? That wasn't the first time he appeared. That wasn't the first time he came on the scene. For those of us that have been reading our Bible through in a year, just 2 weeks ago, we got to read Daniel 8, where we heard about Gabriel coming and ministering to Daniel. So take your Bible and turn with me to Daniel 8. I want you just to see this passage real quickly here. And I'm going to make a point, and then we're going to look at another passage, make a quick point. Then we'll get over to New Testament, to Luke 1, and see the point there. Here's the thing. Okay, Daniel, 500 years before Christ, Daniel sees an incredible vision of the future. That's one of the things about Daniel, is God used Daniel to reveal the future as much as any of the prophets in the Old Testament. And God had just revealed to Daniel this incredible vision that is there in Daniel 8. And then notice what happens, okay? Daniel sees this thing and he's stunned, okay? He's kind of exhausted from it. Because it was, you know, by this time he's up there, you know, he's probably somewhere in his 70s or so. And it came about, this is verse 15, Daniel 8, verse 15. And it came about when I, Daniel, had seen this vision that I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the Ural and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man understanding of the vision. So he, Gabriel, came near to where I was standing. And when he came, I was frightened and I fell on my face. He's already exhausted. Now he falls on his face. But he said to me, son of man, understand that the vision pertains to the time of the end. Now, while I was talking, I sank into this deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me, Gabriel touched me and made me stand upright. And he said, behold, I am going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. What's Gabriel doing? Remember I said he's a messenger. Angels are messengers. In fact, the word angel literally means messenger. The verb form means to tell. Angels were messengers, first and foremost. And here's Gabriel, sent by God to do what? To give this man of God some understanding about what was going on in his life. Remember, I also said angels provide us with great opportunity, great examples. What's Gabriel doing? He is helping a child of God understand life. He is someone who has been with God and understands enough about God that he could come in and speak into this man's life and give him understanding. This guy, because of what he had seen and what he had experienced, Daniel, he's exhausted. He's spent. Life was hard for him. And what was Gabriel's ministry to him? To help him have some perspective. To speak that word that he needed to hear. Look over in chapter 9, okay? Same thing. This is now when Daniel is about 85 or 86 years old. Okay? Daniel had read in the book of Jeremiah about how the captivity was only supposed to last 70 years. And Daniel had been there for 70 years. And it's like, okay, God, you said 70 years. We've been here for 70 years. What's up? It's about time for us to get to go home. And so Daniel prays and says, God, help me understand. That's Daniel chapter 9, the first few verses. Now skip over to verse 20. Okay? Verse 20. Daniel's praying and asking God, God, help me understand, because your word, what I read in Jeremiah, isn't adding up with the way life's supposed to work. We're supposed to be here for 70 years. We've been here for 70 years, and it doesn't seem like anyone's getting an exit visa back to Jerusalem. Verse 20, Daniel 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking, this is verse 21, in prayer, then the man Gabriel, the one whom I'd seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness. He's weary again. Here he was. In the first situation, it's like life wasn't making sense. In the second situation, the scriptures weren't making sense. Jeremiah said we'd be out of here in 70 years. We're still here. It's been 70 years. What's up? And it was exhausting him. He was weary. And while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And verse 22, and he gave me instruction and talked to me and said to me, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight with understanding. I have come to give you insight with understanding. Then he goes on to tell him, he says, man, from the first time you started praying, I was sent. And then you get into it, and he gives him the explanation. But here's what I want you to see. Gabriel was sent by God to help this man of God understand the word. Help to connect the dots. He was speaking into his life what God wanted him to hear. He had been in God's presence, and he went where God told him to go, and he went and said what God wanted him to say. Skip over to chapter 1 of Luke. Let's fast forward 500 years or so. Luke chapter 1. There's this couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. He's a priest. Godly, godly people. The only bad thing in their life was that they were childless, no children. And like every Jewish couple, they wanted children in the worst of ways. Now they're way beyond the age of childbearing, and so I'm sure that that was a dream that had just died. Turns out Zacharias, by lot, was chosen to go into the temple and present a sacrifice. That was a great honor for him. Doesn't happen every day. Probably hadn't happened too many times in his life, if it ever. His one time to get to go into the temple. Some people say, maybe this was Passover. And if you sit and do the numbers, I'm just kind of fast-forwarding here and getting ahead of myself, but if this really was Passover and he was the priest designated to go in and offer the Passover sacrifice, that would be roughly 15 months before Jesus was born. And since Mary conceived when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, 6 months, 9 months, 15 months, maybe that December 25th thing is not such a bad date after all for the birth of Christ. But anyway, Zacharias is chosen to go into the temple. And what happens? He goes into the temple, he offers this sacrifice there at the altar, and he is stunned. Because what happens? Look at verse 11. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and you will give him the name John." This is the John that becomes John the Baptist. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. If you remember in Malachi chapter 3 and 4, the last book of the Old Testament, 400 years before Christ is born, the closing prophecy is of how there will be a forerunner who will come and announce the Messiah's entry into the nation. And so basically this angel is telling Zacharias, you all are going to have a child. And it's going to be a son. And even though culture says you should name him Zacharias or Ben Zacharias, the son of Zacharias, you're not going to do that. You're going to name him John. Because that's what I said. And I talked to God and he said so. And he is going to be the one who will announce who the Messiah is. He's going to be the forerunner. What's the angel saying to Zacharias? Hey, it's been 400 long years, but God is about ready to kickstart the program again. And the Messiah is about to come. And your son, who's going to be miraculously born, he's going to be the forerunner. Now look at verse 18. Okay, you go in the temple, you're sacrificing, and there inside the temple is an angel speaking some really wild stuff to you. Your wife, you know, even though she's way past childbearing, she's going to have a baby. That baby's going to be the forerunner, the one that the prophet Malachi talked about. What does Zacharias say? Verse 18. It just shows how human he was. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" You got to be kidding. Dude, what are you saying? I'm old. And my wife's old. And the angel answered and said to him, look at this, verse 19. I love this. You can just almost hear the astonishment in Gabriel's voice. He said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And I'm sure he was thinking, how in the world could you doubt this? I mean, dude, what is going on in your life? And then verse 20 says, look, just for that, you're going to be dumb. You're not going to be able to speak till the very end of this whole process. And that's sure enough what happened. But notice verse 19, okay? He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you what God has told me to give to you. Do you see a pattern here? Daniel, confused about life. And here comes Gabriel to help him connect the dots. Daniel, confused about how Scripture is meshing with his life. And here comes Gabriel to help him figure it out. Here's Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And I mean, there wasn't anything they wanted more than a child. And even though they were well beyond it, they still prayed for it regularly. And God sends Gabriel to give them the message. He's a messenger who's been sent to serve the people of God. It's a great example for us. Let's look at one more passage and then I'm going to develop that a little bit more. Look down at verse 26. Luke 26, this is the passage that Ronnie and Tracy read for us. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, verse 26, it says, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee, to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, it's kind of interesting here, but you get the idea that God gave Gabriel some very specific instructions. Gabriel, I want you to go to this person in this province, in this city, just to make sure she's the one, she's a virgin, she's engaged to this guy named Joseph. And here's exactly what I want you to tell him. Gabriel, I want you to go where I'm sending you, and I want you to say what I'm telling you. Okay? And he does. Verse 28. He comes in and he says, hail, favored one, exalted one. We didn't take the time to see it, but you know, back in Daniel 8, or is Daniel 9, Daniel is called favored one. It's like here, this really blessed one who's getting this information. And goes on to say, you're going to have a child. Verse 32. He will be great. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary asks a question. This time this question isn't like Zacharias's. This isn't asked in doubt. This is just asked in faith. God, more information. How can this be? And the angel answered, verse 35, and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And he goes on to tell her that Elizabeth, she's expecting. Mary wouldn't have known that. I mean, she lived 70, 80 miles south of her. Hadn't had any contact. What did Gabriel do? What's the example that he's setting there? He is sent from God to tell this person what God needed them to know. Here's the fascinating thing. Angels provide us with examples. And when we read through this, you know, immediately what we're thinking of is the ministry that angels have in our lives. And they do. Angels have a ministry in our life. I don't know that I've personally experienced, you know, the ministry of an angel in, you know, a real dramatic way. I'm sure I have, but, you know, I didn't notice it, or at least I didn't identify it. But, you know, it's interesting. Vicki's mother will tell you a couple different stories. You know, the whole adoption thing, the Russian thing, and all that stuff. Couple different times. You know, the Russian bureaucracy. I mean, how in the world do you get a kid out of Penza, Russia, to Dallas, Texas, or to Richardson, Texas, or to some place in Ohio, to some couple that wants to adopt them? And God used she and my father-in-law, you know, 250 times to make that happen. Well, early on, as she was learning the ropes of that Russian bureaucracy, I mean, it was a nightmare. You talk about red tape. I mean, the Russians, you know, print the stuff. I mean, it's terrible, some of the stuff that happened. And what should have taken, you know, just a few days would take weeks or months or years or maybe even never happened because of the bureaucracy. But I remember hearing her talk about how, you know, there was kind of a time clock. It's like, this has to happen, this has to happen, so that some judge will say yes, and then they can go to Moscow and get a visa and get on the plane and get out of there with that kid before the whole system collapsed. And numerous times she'll talk about how she was in the waiting room of some Russian bureaucrat who it was unlikely that she'd even get in to see the guy, and someone would come in. And because she spoke Russian, they'd start conversing and she'd say, hey, I need this. And most of the time she'd tell that to someone and they'd laugh and it's like, you ain't gonna get that. That doesn't happen. This is Russia. This isn't, well, it hardly even happens here in the United States, but you know what I mean. And several times she'll say that she had someone come up to her and say, you know what? What you really need to do is go down that hall into that room and tell that person. And she would do that. And in the course of just an hour or two, she would accomplish what would have normally taken weeks to accomplish in the Russian bureaucracy. And she'd go look for the person. Who was it that gave her such great advice? Never saw him. Couldn't find him. Is that a Russian or was that an angel? I don't know. But it's not that far out of the realm. I mean, that's within the biblical data that God does that. But here's the thing. Actually, God doesn't need always to use angels. Because you know who he's got? Us. We're supposed to be messengers. We're supposed to be messengers who, now we may not know, hey, go down this hall, third door on the right, and go in there and tell them what you're doing, and this guy will get the paper signed for you in 30 minutes. But, you know, you think about Daniel, you think about Zacharias, you even think about Mary. I mean, all of them were in situations where what God was doing wasn't making sense, and God sent Gabriel to speak some wisdom into their life. And you know what? That's not that far off from what God actually calls you and me to do. I mean, we are supposed to have a ministry of speaking the word. We are supposed to have a ministry of speaking the word, of telling people what God's up to. Yeah, I know we don't necessarily know all of the information, but boy, we got the whole Bible. Go back and look at verse 19, Luke 19, Luke 1, 19. What did Gabriel say? I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. You know, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 says that one of the things that Jesus Christ accomplished for us is that he opened up the pathway so that you and I can go directly into God's presence. We don't have to take a lamb and kill it on the way in. I mean, the door is wide open. I mean, let us draw near, the writer of Hebrews says. See, here's the deal. You and I have the privilege of standing in God's presence with his word and learning it, mastering it, gaining wisdom from it. And one of the reasons God has opened it up for us is because in my life, just like in your life, there are some Daniels, some Zachariases, and there's some Marys that need to hear the word of God. And you and I have that opportunity. You know, if you look at the little handout there, I asked the question, just to wrap it up, what difference does it make? You know, the Hillary question. Let me tell you what difference it makes. The difference that it makes is that people need to hear the word of God from the people of God. And that's us. I mean, people need us to speak into their lives. People need us to not come with an opinion about an experience or something else. They need us to come equipped with the word of God, with love, compassion, mercy, and speak truth into their life. Because there's a lot of people like Daniel. And man, the circumstances of their life are just not adding up. There's a lot of people like Daniel who read the word and it's like, I can't figure it out. And who did God send? He sent someone who has been standing in his presence to speak the truth. There's people like Zacharias who have dreams that are just dying. And God wants us to go and give them the wisdom that comes out of his word as to what do you do with this dream that seems like it's dying. I mean, if we don't speak up, who's going to speak up? I'll tell you who's going to speak up. Just go look on Amazon about angels. Yeah, you can find maybe a dozen really good books there, but you can find about 300 books that are just secular foolishness. I mean, the world has answers, but they are not answers that come rooted in the Word of God. They are not answers that come out of a heart that's been standing in the presence of God. You know, I just, as I wrap it up, what I want to ask you is, who is it that is in your life that needs you to speak into it? Yes, you speak gently, calmly, you know, not judgmentally. There needs to be mercy and gentleness. I mean, my goodness, Daniel was exhausted. And I'm pretty sure that Gabriel wasn't kicking him and saying, get up, old man. Buck up. Listen up. No, I'm sure there was some compassion and some gentleness. But in the right way, Gabriel spoke into those lives. I mean, there are people in your life that are bewildered. Believers and unbelievers alike, and they don't know the truth. And you and I who have the privilege of being able to stand in the presence of God have been sent by God to say what God wants. I mean, let me ask you, when you know, I don't exactly know exactly how God leads, but you know, there are times when I just feel that nudge that I've got to say something. You know, and quite honestly, sometimes I say it and sometimes I just stuff it. I don't know that person. That person doesn't want to hear from me. Who am I to say that to this person? You know, I got all the excuses. But sometimes, you know, praise God, I do the right thing. And I'll tell you, it's an incredible thing to be able to speak into a person's life. And yeah, sometimes I speak the wrong way. Man, I'm across as the most pharisaical person. And then it's like I mess it up that way. You know, Satan's always trying to get you to mess it up, whatever God's trying to get you to do. But man, when I do it right because God's prompted me, I mean, that's when I'm finally doing some eternal work. And I'm sure you've had that experience. And I'm sure just like me, you've had that experience where you've felt that nudge, you've seen that opportunity, you've had that question, and you didn't speak. You didn't go. You didn't reach out. I mean, God wants us to stand in His presence, just like Gabriel, just like Jesus died so we could do. And then He wants to send us where He wants us to go so that we can say what He wants us to say. That's the opportunity every one of us have as children of God. You know, let me just kind of focus it a little bit more. You know, maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what, I'm not even sure I'm buying all this stuff. You know, you talk about being a child of God. You know, I've been going to church. I gave money. I did this and that, but I'm not. Let me tell you, for you this morning, right now, because I'm the one that gets to do the talking, I'm the Gabriel in your life. And what I would have to say to you is, you must be born again. There was a jailer that asked the Apostle Paul, what do I need to do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, here's the truth of the matter is, we're sinners who have fallen short of God's glory. And God, in His love and His wisdom, sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. He was the substitute for all of humanity. And God asks us to place our faith and trust, our belief, in what Jesus Christ did. Our sin was given to Him so that His righteousness could be given to us. And maybe you're here today and you've never really, you understand church, you understand Christmas a bit, you know, it's Jesus' birthday, Son of God, but you've never really fully understand what we call the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins. He died for you. And He's invited you to accept that free gift. I mean, life doesn't make sense sometimes. Scripture doesn't make sense sometimes. You got dreams that are dying. You know what you need? You need a word from the Lord. And the first word you need from the Lord is what Jesus Christ was all about. He came to die for you. Yeah, it's wonderful to celebrate His birthday, but really, He came so that He could die for you to take your place. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's really your primary application point for today. Have you really trusted Jesus Christ? Are you really and truly part of His family? And if you are, the application for you today is to stand in His presence and go where He tells you to go and say what He tells you to say. Yeah, He can do that through angels, but if you look at Scripture, He mostly did it through us human beings who were His children. And if you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ, you are one of His children, and He wants you to go to the Daniels, the Zacharias, and the Marys in your life. To speak into their lives the truth of what God has. Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank You so much for the example of Gabriel. Lord, I thank You that he was a very, very faithful servant, messenger. Lord, we revere him, But in reality, what we need to do is imitate him. Yes, he did some special things. But Lord, you've got some special things for us. You have special conversations that you want us to engage in. Father, we look around and people are bewildered. They really don't know heads or tails about how their life is adding up. And sometimes the word, the scriptures just don't make sense. They've got dreams that have been dying. People who God has called into service and they don't understand how it's going to work. I pray, Father, that today we would be Gabriels who first and foremost would stand in your presence, hear what you have to say, and then we would be very sensitive to your leading and we'd go where you send us and we'd say what you tell us to say. Father, at this time of year, it is an incredible opportunity that we have to speak to people about what all of this celebrating really is supposed to be about, the birth of your son. And so I pray, Father, that with every conversation we engage in, somehow we would point people to the fact that this is the time when we're celebrating the birth of your son, Jesus Christ. So thank you, Father, for that. In Christ's name, amen.